God said, build your ark. And Brother Zale, they commemorated it by building a little ark. And they called this ark the Ark of the Bow. The Ark of the Covenant is what they called it. It was the Ark of the Bow, the covenant. But I set my bow in the sky. This is a covenant between you and God. So they took this covenant, and they called this the Ark. They made a little ark like Noah's Ark. And they called this the Ark of the Bow, the Ark of the Covenant. And they overlaid it with gold, Brother Taylor, you remember? They overlaid it with gold. And this ark, if you remember, this ark carried something. The cherubs, remember this? The cherubs, the Bible said they fixed the throne there. And the cherubs, now it was called the mercy seat is what it was called. To show that God was, Brother Branham talked this one time something about this. I don't know what it was, but I remember hearing something said about it, about God and the mercy seat. Well, I don't know why he taught it, but I'm going to say this morning what I believe about it. The mercy seat on the ark is what I'm speaking of. He was speaking of the mercy seat in heaven, but the mercy seat on the ark, they made a mercy seat there. And I believe that it showed that God at this time had come as the Lord Jesus Christ as far as the mind of the Lord among the church of the wilderness being the time. That he had robed himself in flesh, and he was a fleshly God in the sense that he had come in the robe of humanity, and it was the hour of mercy as long as this ark, which represented the body of Jesus, was among the people. You believe that? I believe, Brother Taylor, that's why it was called the mercy seat. Because at this time, God was not on the throne for judgment, but he was here for mercy. The ark was among them for mercy. So in the body of Jesus, it showed mercy. It was the mercy seat to let them know that God the Spirit was not on the throne in judgment, but he had stepped off the throne, so to speak, and was in a human body, visiting the people of the earth, walking through the garden with Adam and Eve, so to speak, to find out about his people, to show that he was the perpetuation for their sins, mercy, the blood atonement. And all the offering of the blood before this mercy seat where Moses would come in, this was in the holies of holies, and when Moses would come inside of the holies of holies, not Moses, but Aaron, the chief priest, would come inside the holies of holies, then he would bring the blood, which symbolized the blood of Jesus, and he'd bring it down at the foot of the mercy seat. Now, on top of this mercy seat, there was cherubs, and the cherubs had their wings folded like this, tip to tip. Like one cherub was over the mercy seat, like I would stand over here, and he had his wings over his head like this. And then on the other side, there was a cherub over there, and he had his wings like that, and the wings come over the mercy seat like this from each cherub. Now, the Bible said that in this ark, there was Aaron's rod that budded. They had a rod in this mercy seat. The rod that Moses used to deliver the people with, there was a rod here, symbolizing what Moses had to deliver the people with. He delivered him with a rod. The rod turned to a serpent. It done many strange things. Well, this rod was in the Ark of the Covenant. And also, the manna that was come down from heaven was also in this ark. And this ark represented the Bible. It was a type of the Bible. It was a type of the Word of the Lord. And in this mercy seat, they had this manna, and they had this rod here inside the mercy seat. Well, these things represented spiritual things. The rod represented something. And the bread represented something. The ark represented something. But anyway, it was a bow, and this bow was going forth to conquer. And it really conquered. They took this bow, and this bow, by the leadership of Moses, or rather than Moses, it was by the leadership of an angel. The Bible said, "Grieve not my angel, I sent him before you." And by the leadership of an angel which showed himself as a pillar of fire at night and a cloud for day, while this angel that went before them, God used this bow and he conquered all nations. He conquered every nation. And then in the end time here, when God sent Brother Branham, they called him a man that was sent from God. And when God sent him, this pillar of fire returned again into the church, the same pillar of fire that led the children of Israel by night, that was a cloud by day, or refreshing, or the latter rain, so to speak. God brought it back as the latter rain where he had sent it to them as the former rain, which was the Jews. And he brought it back as the latter rain, and this pillar of fire went with Brother William Branham. It went with Brother Branham wherever he went. And he saw this pillar of fire. When he spoke to somebody, he saw this pillar of fire. Now, I didn't see it, but I was in his meeting one time, and he apparently saw it over my head. He spoke to me in the name of the Lord. He come back in our day to lead the church of our day, Brother Dale. It led the children of Israel in that day. Back there in that day, it led them, a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. And it come back in our day, as Brother Branham came on the scene, and that pillar of fire came back. Somebody said, well, Brother Branham's not here anymore, Brother Pine. Brother Branham doesn't have to be here. Brother Branham wasn't there when the fire was with him in the wilderness. He wasn't there then. The Lord Jesus was there. It's always been the Lord Jesus. Brother Pike's here this morning. But if I left, that wouldn't make any difference. Jesus wouldn't leave. The Lord Jesus is going to be with his people. He's always been with his people. He's going to be with his people. And the Lord is here. The Bible said God is a consuming fire. And that consuming fire is here. It appeared as a pillar of fire to them in that day. Way back then in the Jewish age, that was the first age, in the natural age. Then it came at Pentecost as tongues of fire. In the physical age, it appeared to them just before the physical age, or as the physical age began to set in, that of the Catholic. It appeared to them as tongues of fire. And then at this last age, which is the Protestant age, it comes to us. When Brother Brown came on the scene, the pillar of fire was revealed. Somebody said, well, the pillar of fire came to the church. It's always been with the church. That pillar of fire was here long before Brother Branham ever come. It ain't never left the church since the days of Moses. It ain't never left it since the days of Adam. It's always been with the church. But the thing is, there was nobody in the midst that was a prophet that was close enough to God to see the pillar of fire. That's what it was. Brother Zell, the Bible said the angels of the Lord is kept round about us. They're here. Those angels are here. But for us to live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit is the only way for us to see them. Now, you say, how can we see them? Brother Gene, we've got to see them through the Word of the Lord. The only way you can see them is see them through the Word. You can't see angels any other way. You have to see them through the Word. You can't see God with a natural eye. You have to see Him in the Spirit, comprehend God. As long as you're in the natural, there'll be strife, there'll be envy, there'll be wrestling in the Spirit. But when you get in the Word of the Lord, all of that's gone, for in the mind of the Lord, the veil's taken away. So then, the pillar of fire's always been here. And like I had a dream the other night, and I saw a cloud, I told some of you about it. The Bible said God will make bright clouds. He promised to make bright clouds. Clouds, you ever seen the clouds where it looked like it had fire in them? He said it looked like there's fire in it. Really, there was fire in it. He said, well, I don't believe there's no real fire in it. Yes, it was. The sun is a ball of fire. And it was picking up the sunlight. That was a form of fire that was in those clouds. It was God showing himself in his great cloud of witnesses. The other night I had a dream. And in the dream I was praying for a little girl, and the little girl was in a dying condition. You might take this to heart because it could be your little girl. You might take it to heart and you might ought to listen to Brother Pike because it might come a time when I have to pray for your little girl. But anyway, the little girl was in a dying condition. She got hurt. And she was up pretty good size. Well, she was in a dying condition. And they brought the little girl to me and I began to pray. I fell down on my knees and I began to pray. And I began to talk to God and I said, Lord, I said, heal this little girl. I said, Lord, help her. She's in a dying condition. And I begin to pray earnestly before God. And as I begin to pray, I was out like I was out in the open, just out in the open. There were some people waiting to hear me minister. And I was out in the open praying, and I looked up and I saw the bright cloud. And it was full of fire. And then all of a sudden, just like a woman rolling dough, and she pinched off a little ball. Something pinched it off. I didn't see what it was. Just a little piece of the cloud. It was like a ball, and it began to float down, just like a balloon. And I kept praying, and it kept getting closer and closer and closer. When it was pinched off, it got even brighter like fire, turning into a ball of fire. And it turned back into a cloud, just as it began to drift. And it come right on down. God let me know that it was a combination of cloud and the fire, brother Gene, together. And it kept coming on down, drifting, drifting, coming on down, until it got right over my head. And when it did, it just bursted and went all over me and all over the little girl and the people that was with me. It went all over them. And the Lord was showing me something in the night vision. He was trying to tell me something. And he did reveal something to me. But let me tell you this. The pillar of cloud that was with Moses, the pillar of fire that was with Moses, it's always been with the church. It's never left the church, and it never will leave the church. God said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, but Lord, I'm with you always to the end of the world. And God is still among his people. You read it over the Old Testament where he said, as I have covenanted with you, saith the Lord, I'm still with you. As I made a covenant with you, I'm still with you. God is still with us. And God is still among us, and he's still trying to lead us. And that same pillar of fire, which is God, the Word, is still here. I'll make my ministers a consuming fire, the Bible said, and they'll burn the chaff. This is why I tell you, not to get into the wrong spirit, because if you do, we'll burn you up. That's what we call for. The Word of God will consume everything that gets before it. The Bible says the army of Job, before them it shall be like the Garden of Eden, but behind them it shall be like a desert wilderness. This ministry that's coming up today, wherever this ministry goes, the anointing will follow, the judgment will follow, and wherever this anointing goes, when they leave the church will dry up like a brook drying up. God will not visit it. God will not bless it. I've done seen this thing happen. I can tell you in my own personal ministry, I've been to places that seated as high as 2,400 people, and God took a lot from the door. Been there for years, and God closed it up because he told me he's going to close it up. Numbers of places around the United States, because the army of Joel of this ministry that's coming up, which is the sons of God, when they preach this message, if you don't receive it, they shake the dust off of the witness against you and your church and your home, and your home will never have nothing but a turmoil and trouble and worry and peace and without peace as long as you live. Always be trouble. Don't ever let a minister shake the dust of his feet off against you. Not just against the church, not just against the city, but against your home. Don't ever take the wrong spirit toward the Word of God. The pillar of fire is still with us. The pillar of fire is still with us. And it's still working. It's still helping us. It's still leading us. You believe that? You believe it? All right. Then it's up to us to get into the pillar of fire. Get into the Word of God and understand it. Praise the Lord. All right? He said he sent his bow, and the bow was there with the Ark of the Covenant, and the covenant conquered every nation that come forth. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. We're to see that bow again. We're to see that Ark again. This pillar of fire that Brother Branham seen, it wasn't just a pillar of fire, it was God. It was eternal God. It was God getting into the atoms and revealing himself, lighting up the atoms. Just like we would strike a match. It was God. Now, he saw it as a pillar of fire at times. But there was times when he did not see it as a pillar of fire. There was times when he saw it as a beautiful rainbow light. Now, he didn't call it a rainbow, but he'd say, I've heard him say this, and maybe you have too. He'd say, it looked like anybody could see that. And he say, it's so beautiful. Look at the colors of it. It's so beautiful, the colors in it. And And God was showing himself in that same ark. Why? Because he said, I set my ark, or rather my bow, in the heavens. Is that right? I set it in the clouds. Is that right? If he set it in the clouds, where is it at? The Bible says, seeing that we are compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, then let us lay aside every weight that does so easily beset us, and run with patience of the race that is set before us. The battle is not to the strong, the race is not to the swift, but the battle is the Lord. If we are the clouds of witnesses that God spoke of, then where did he set his bow? Where did he set his bow? He set his bow within you and I. He set his word, his pillar of fire. The bow is set within the church. It's set within the heavens. It's set within the clouds. Is that right? You're God's heaven. You're the one that clouds up and makes bright, become bright clouds as the fire intermingles with you. You're the bright clouds he promised to make, that you might reign in the last days over the dry fields of people that are out yonder, to give them a revival. He promised to send it, that we might become clouds, that we be blown by the wind of God's word into a dry place, to where we could reign and help them to bring forth a harvest. But his bow is in the clouds. It said that this rider went forth with a bow to conquer. He went forth conquering and to conquer. And this fellow sat on a white horse. He sat on a white horse. In the book of Revelation, it tells us that we'll come back on white horses. I know that it says also that our leader, Jesus Christ, the Word, on the white horse with a vesture dipped in blood, called the Word of God. He'll also come back on a white horse. And he won't have one crown that's given to him. The Bible said he'll have many crowns. He has a crown for this and a crown for that. He was a master in every way, and he got a crown for everything he ever done. He got a degree for everything he ever done. You go to college and you get a DD and you get a PhD and a DDW and all kind of things. And just keep on getting his degrees. Well, Jesus was the same way. That was the top. He come down here and he got a degree because he conquered sin. He got a degree because he conquered sickness. He got a degree because he conquered the lust of the flesh. He got a degree because he proved himself wiser than any man that ever lived, stronger than any man that ever lived, better than any man that ever lived. He got a degree. He got a crown for it. And he had many crowns. God crowned him for it. When we followed on those horses in the book of Revelation, this is the army of Joel coming back on white horses after the tribulation. The Bible said that they'll fall on the sword, and the sword will not hurt them. Why? Because they'll have swords in their hand to kill with, but you can't kill them. They'll be glorified. They can fall on the sword. It won't bother them. You can run up to them with a sword. It won't bother them. To run up to one of them men with a sword would be just to commit suicide, because you can't hurt him. He's glorified themselves. It's the great army. The Bible said Jesus will come back with a great army. And that army is the army of Joel, following him on the white horses after the tribulation. All right, now then we can see that this white horse rider here in the seal that we're speaking of here, that he symbolized something, he showed something. We know that Satan duplicates everything that Jesus does. Is that right? But we also know that Jesus does those things. Is that right? We know that Jesus sat on a white horse. Is that right? We know that he went forth to conquer. Is that right? We know that he did it with the bow, the Ark of the Covenant. Is that right? Stayed in the clouds. All right, so we see that we get a double picture here. We get a double potion here. We get a double understanding here, that whatever Satan types out, Jesus did it. The devil can't do nothing what Jesus hasn't done it, as far as in this world of types and shadows. God has already done it. You say, well, what if the devil does evil? The Bible says God creates the good and God creates the evil. See, he said, I created the waster to destroy. He said, I created him. I made the waster that he might destroy, the Bible says. I set one against another that there might not be nothing left in remembrance. I set rust against creation that rust might eat up what you might mold in your metal machine. I set rottenness against the wood that you might grow in the forest that might consume it away. I created the waste to destroy. I am the one that did all those things, Jesus said. You believe that's true? Can evil come to a city, the Bible says, God has not sinned it? Can we have a war over yonder and God not be responsible? You believe we can have a war and God not be responsible for it? We have had three major wars. I thought about it. I noticed Brother Zell, the Lord has spoke to him about it. I was thinking you all back about the three major wars. We may have another war, another half a dozen wars. I was thinking you all back about the three wars, major wars. I don't believe there'll ever be but three major wars. And I believe that those things God ordained, I don't believe it could have ever been two major wars, Brother Zell. The Bible said God works all things after the counsel of His own will. Somebody said, well, it just happened. We just got into war and all those kind of things. No, it didn't just happen. Before this world was ever created, it was preordained to be three major wars for God's types and chapters. Well, you see, these things that take place for the pipe, they're just coincidental. No, they're not. They're not coincidental. When you rebel against God in service, you say, well, it's just coincidental. No, it's not coincidental. The Bible said God hardened the heart of Pharaoh that he might destroy Pharaoh. When you rebel against the word of God, it's God hardening your heart. He's not satisfied with you. He's looked in your secret life somewhere, in the secret chambers. He saw things that you've done that didn't please him. He saw things that didn't please him somewhere down the line. And God has wrought at you. And he's preparing your heart to rebel against him that he might destroy you. You believe that's the truth? That's the Bible. Now, you say, well, what about all these people that go out and leave us from the pipe when we're trying to carry on the work of God? The Bible said that they went out from us because they were never of us, and that it might be made manifest they were never of us. Somebody said, well, Brother so-and-so, he just lived such a good life, and Sister so-and-so lived such a good life, and then he drove him off from the church, and he was lost. I beg your pardon, there ain't never been nobody lost that God ordained to be saved. Peter said, you're not saving yourself. Paul said, it's by grace. You're not saving yourself. Peter said, it's elect according to foreknowledge. Esau thought repentance was bitter tears and never found any place of repentance. You can't find repentance by tears. You can't find repentance by crying and coming and begging God to have mercy. That's not the way you have repentance. God gives repentance through the foreknowledge. The Bible says the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. You don't get them by repentance. They are without repentance. He gives them to us in Christ before the world ever begun. Christ led captivity captive, which means he led Satan captive. He led the grave captive. He led hell captive. Everything that ever captured us, he led it captive. And then he ascended up on high, and he gave gifts unto men if it pleased him. Several is if he will. The gift of eternal life, how did you get it? Somebody said, I come and ask God for it. I repented. No, you didn't. You never come and ask God for nothing. You was rambling around in the world. You didn't care nothing about God. You weren't taking your time for God when God comes to seek and save that which was lost. When he come to look for you, you didn't ask the Lord to save you. He come out there looking for you, and the Spirit of God draws you to him. And then when you felt the conviction, and you felt the seed, and you felt the God's power seize your heart, and convictions went over you, then was when you called upon the Lord after he found you. When his Spirit began to draw you to him, then was when you said, Lord, have mercy on me. When the Lord overshadowed you and showed you your disgrace, showed your evil, and showed the things that you were doing wrong, then was when God, when you began to call upon the name of the Lord. Jesus said, you've not chosen me. You've not chosen me. You've not chosen me. He said, I chose you. In Christ, before the world ever was, predestinated you unto good works. When them people wander off from the church, and they go off from the church, I want you to remember one thing. They went out from us because they never was of us, Brother Zell. They sat in the service and they listened to the word of God, but they never was born of God. The whole time they sit in the service, you know what they did? The Bible said there were spots while they were sitting there, and we see self-love, the spirit of charity. Then there were spots, there were blemishes. They hardened their heart. They caused spirits to come in. They drug their heels. They were spots. They were what caused the thing to be not perfect while the revelation was coming forth. These were spots and blemishes. The Bible said in your feast of charity that their wells that don't have any water. Their clouds is driven by the tempest, for whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. These are wandering stars that don't have any light. They're just reflecting your light. So then, these never was. Jesus said, Father, I've not lost a one of them that you give me. Not a one of them shall be lost. Everything you've given me, I'll raise him up to the last day, Jesus said. Not one of them be lost. When they wander off from us, it's because they had no interest in what we were feeding off of. They had no interest in what we were teaching. They did not want to make their lives conform to the Word of God. They did not want to shape their lives to the Word of the Lord. Is that right? You say, but Brother Pike, I don't want the revelation. Sure, the devil wants the revelation. How many of you know that? The devil wants it a whole lot worse than you do. If he had the revelation, he'd know what was going to happen, and he could tear down everything. But that's why God gave a man in the wilderness one day at a time. Just one day at a time. So they couldn't get presumptuous and self-willed and lift it up to where they caused trouble. He kept them humble that way. He kept them humble. You let people get a little money in the bank and let people get a car and a home and a few things, and they get just as haughty and snobby as they can be. The Bible says the rich answered haughty. How many of you know that this is true? Is it true? What if they get a little bit of money in the bank and they feel they're just a little bit smarter than you are, a little bit wiser than you are because they've done something and feel that they know a little bit more about things than you do, and you become such a crash to them? And who's in bad shape? They are. They're the ones in bad shape. All right. Now then, like Brother Tommy, he's traveling across the world. We might take him, for example, here he goes from place to place and don't have nothing and don't want nothing. And some of them might thought, well, Tommy, he's just kind of beside himself. But I believe a lot of them find out Tommy ain't beside himself. I believe they find out that Tommy, Brother Zell, chose the better part like Mary did, not cumbered about the things of the world. You believe that's true? Brother Beachy here, he wandered off from his people over yonder, the Amish people. They thought he was crazy. Thought he done lost his mind. But I think some of them about to find he chose the better part. If they have what they will in time to come, they'll find out. Praise the Lord. Yeah, the devil, he loves to have the revelation. He wants it. He believes in God. Trembles every time he thinks about God. He'd love to know the revelation, but what he don't want is the reproof of the preacher. He don't want that preacher reproving him over nothing. He don't want that preacher to correct him over nothing. He don't want that preacher to tell him he's got to do anything. That's the devil. That's where you're standing when you come to my services and do like you do. You're full of the devil. You rebel against the Word of God. You're haughty, you're high-minded, self-willed. You're not been born again. Your spots and blemishes, wandering stars, worlds without water, clouds driven by evil spirits, which is the tempest. Is this true? They're the devil. If you let them come into your heart, they'll defile you and you'll be numbered with them. Jesus numbered Peter with the devil when the devil got a hold of him, Brother Tom. Said, get thee behind me, Satan. He didn't say Peter. He was looking at the devil, Brother Mickey. All right, so then this white horse rider, what did he do? He went forth conquering and to conquer. He went forth conquering. So then we see that where there's an antitype, there also has to be a reality. Where there is a copy or a phony, there has to be something to take it from. There has to be something original to take it from. Did you notice also that in the seal, on this particular seal here, did you notice that the beast, there was a beast that announced the seal? How many of you know that there was a beast, the four beasts that was around the throne, they come and announce these seals? One of these beasts was a lion. One of the beasts was a calf. One of the beasts was an eagle. And one of the beasts was a man. What about that? A man called a beast. Said he was a beast. Did you know there's people in the world that's brute beasts made to be taken and burned? They're called a man, but they're not really a man. They're not really a man. They are a beast. They lust to have the things of the world. That's the beast. They all wonder after the beast whose things were not in the realm of the life. They love the things of this world. That's the beast. Let me tell you something this morning. You listen to me, you're a beast. I want you to know it. You're not a son of God. You're not a child of God. You're a beast. But there is those that was born to battle, not born to the beast in the garden. They're sons of God. And what do? They love the Word of God. They love correction. They love reproof. They wouldn't give you a dime for every house and every automobile and every bank account throughout the world. They wouldn't give you a dime for it. They don't care nothing about it. If they had it, the only reason they would give you a dime for it is to use it for God. They don't care nothing about it. Why? Because they are not beasts. They don't care about the things of this world. Their treasures are in heaven. When you love the things of this world, you are a beast. The Bible says that the love of the world is in you. The love of the Father is not there. What is the love of the world? Cars and houses and lands and all of these other things. That's the love of the world. If that kind of love is in you, love to eat, love to go to the store on Friday night, you might as well play amen or old me. Get in a routine, not go there. To make the belly the God. That's what it is. That all of your labors for your belly. You make your belly your God. Just can't go to the house of God. Got to go to the store. Now, he says, getting mighty close to home. Well, it's so anyhow. It's so anyhow. Now, I know sometimes we go to the store. I realize that. And I know we should go to the store. We have to go to the store. But we can get in a rut. We can get in a routine to where we've got to do that. Got to do that. Paul said, I'll come under the bondage of nothing. This thing needs to be a routine. All right, then what is it? It's the beast wanting to see those natural things. Just can't stay out of the store. Just got to look and say, there's roast beef and there's turkey and there's ham. Blah, 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 blah. That's the beast part. See, like a hog. Take an old hog, you pour the slop in, and he'll just blow bubbles in and slump, 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 slump. And he'll put his feet in, and he'll go and bite all his buddies, and he'll come back, and he'll blah, 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 and all of them will just slop. My, my, what a mess. Well, that's okay if you are a son of God. Those things are wonderful. God will give you every bit of it. He'll give you a car. He'll give you a home. He'll give you food. He'll give you all of that. Because God will do this. He wants you to have it. But people who never fast, don't ever fast. Just love, love, love all the time. Don't ever fast when they come to my services. They give me so much trouble. Why? Because they're in the flesh. They don't fast. This is the trouble. So then they are beasts, brute beasts. One of these beasts around the throne was a man. He was a beast. He was a beast. All right, now then, it said that there was a lion that come and announced this first seal. All right, he announced the first seal. The beast announced the first seal. A lion. What does a lion mean? A lion is a conqueror. Is that right? He conquered. A lion is a conqueror. How many of you remember the four-faced man of Ezekiel? Ezekiel saw the four-faced man. Is that right? And this four-faced man, as he saw him, he looked, and one face was like an ox. One face was like a lion. One face was like an eagle. One face was like a man. And any way that he went, he had a face. If he went this way, he had a face. He went that way, he had a face. He went yonder way, he had a face. He went this way, he had a face. He couldn't do nothing behind his back, or he'd see it. Is that right? He had discernment. That was the reason. He was a four-faced man that could see everything that was going on. He could see any direction. He had an eagle face, and that eagle was a representation of a rapture. That he could go up, he could be raptured, he could go up into the heavens. And he was an ox, Like an ox, we showed a sacrifice that symbolized strength. Strength. He was God's sacrifice, and he had strength to plow the field. Any man having put his hands to the plow, looking back, the Bible said he's not fit for the kingdom of God. Alright, the Lord brought out of Sodom and Gomorrah, he brought the people out, just like he did you. Is that right? But some of you have looked back. Now you say, Brother Pike, in the small congregation this morning, is this true? Some of you in this small congregation, you've looked back into Egypt, and the Bible said you are not fit for the kingdom of God. You don't have to go back into Egypt. Somebody said, I'll never go back to what I left. You don't have to go back to it. All you got to do is just turn around and take a look at it, and you ain't fit for the kingdom of God. Is that right? You say, I don't believe that. When the Lord took Lot and his wife out of Sodom and Gomorrah, what did he do? He told them to go. Don't be looking back now. Just look straight ahead. Go on. Ezekiel said this four-faced man looked straight ahead wherever he went. But Lot's wife looked back. And what happened to her? She was not fit for the kingdom of God. She wasn't fit to be delivered. After God had went down there and delivered her and done the things that he'd done to have mercy on her out of thousands of people. And then the fact that she would look back at the things of the world, she wasn't fit for the kingdom of God until God turned her into a pillar of salt. Is that Bible? He turned her into a pillar of salt. Now then, the Bible says these things happen for our example. Now, if we have left Egypt, and you know Egypt is the world, if we've left Egypt and we've come out here on our way to the Canaan land, just because we've gotten out here in the limbs of a denominational wilderness and we've had to go through all this churchianity around us, just because of that, is it right for us to murmur and grumble and let the devil lead us up like the serpents did them in the wilderness back there? Or is it better to keep our eyes on Jesus? Is it right for us to murmur against Moses, which is the ministry that God has given for leadership and grieve the Holy Spirit, or grieve the angel of God has sent before the church? He said, if you do this, it's not possible for you, for the minister beareth not the sword in vain. He executed judgment upon them that do evil. But he said that for your good, if you fear. Paul said, I'm afraid of you. You observe days and months and seasons. Somebody said, it's Johnny's birthday, and we got to give him a present. And it's Junior's birthday, and we got to give him a present. And it's Thanksgiving, and it's Christmas, and it's Easter, and it's Father's Day, and Mother's Day, and we got to give him a card. Paul said, I'm afraid of you, that you observe days and signs and seasons. Is that right? Every day is God's day. Every day we ought to thank another daddy and mama and send them a card or a letter or something special to let them know that we love them. Is that right? Every day should be a day of resurrection with us instead of just Easter on some occasion where people do such foolish things as hiding eggs and them kind of things. Don't even know, turn the resurrection into a rabbit as far as the youngins are concerned. Every day they go to church with their new flops on, and I know a prophet, they have to do that. I know that. They have to do that because it's a symbol of the resurrection for everybody to get a new suit. But that's for the world, I tell you, it's a type and a shadow. You come around and you say, Daddy, Junior didn't get nothing for Easter. He just ain't got nothing to wear to church this morning. He don't even have a new suit. Little Jenny, she just don't have nothing to put on. The Lord help your poor lost up mind, woman or man, whoever you are. That's right. Can you imagine getting a special suit on a special day? What's special about that day? Christmas and all these other days. I'll tell you something. It's just like Sunday. Paul said you esteem one day above another. Well, he said, this is the Lord's day for the fire. I tell you, as far as I'm concerned, every day is the Lord's day with me. I believe we ought to live holy 7 days a week. You believe that's the Bible? So then what is it? He said, I'm afraid of you. He said, I fear lest Satan has beguiled you and taken away from you, or taken you away from the simplicity that there is in Christ Jesus. So then we enter into the rest of the Lord. We stop striving. We stop working. We stop trying to get to heaven by good deeds and we just relax, we just enter into the rest of the Lord, that we might enjoy the revelation, might just believe and coast on in with the Lord. And we don't, somebody said, well, don't I have to do this, and don't I have to do that, and don't I have to keep Sunday holiness? You don't have to do that whole thing. If you've got love in your heart, which is the Spirit of God, Brother Taylor, it fulfills all of those things. It fills just like an apple has the nature to bear apples. It don't bear apples grudgingly. Why don't put apples out on its limbs grudgingly? Some of you people come to church and you wish you was at home, and I do too. Amen. Some of you come to the house of the Lord and your mind is back out yonder somewhere on the riverbank, back out yonder somewhere at home, back over yonder with your neighbors, back over yonder with your kinfolk, back over yonder somewhere. You say, well, now, Brother Pike, does that make any difference? It sure does. The Bible said to bring every thought into subjection to the Word. You don't have, like a man told me one time, Leroy's around the car, he used to be a football player. He said, Brother Pike, sometimes I can just see myself just breaking through the line. He said, that ain't wrong, is it? I said, it sure is wrong. If a man could look on a woman and lust after his heart, is that wrong? If some man was sitting up here or standing up here lusting after your wife, would you think that was wrong? Would you appreciate it? I want to get away from him. He'd have a devil. I would want to be around him. Well, if that man begins to live that within his mind, the ball game within his mind, what is it? It's the devil. He's taking his thoughts away from Jesus Christ. Some of you women live in your mind, you're sewing, you're knitting, you're making candy, you're making bread, you're making beds, you're doing this. What is it? The Bible said he that keeps his mind stayed upon the Word of Christ Jesus, now verse 3. Meditating in his laws day and night, Mary, you chose the better part. Martha's come with about the cares of life. Is that right? But Mary chose the Word, is this correct? Alright, what is it? Thoughts going through our mind. Somebody begins to think about Buck Jones, as I see on television, the Lone Ranger. Come on, you can say amen over me. Think about the Cardinals, you know. Is that right? Now, I know God will give you a revelation out of some of those things, Brother Taylor. I realize that He'll give you a revelation out of some of those things. But a lot of times you just be sitting around, you ever done it? You ever done that? You're sitting around, your thoughts wandering off. We're getting down to home now. The Bible says, your thoughts the means while excusing or else accusing one another. I'm no different. My thoughts will wander back to things I've seen in the movies, wander back to things I see at this place, and wander back to things over here. That's not what God wants. He wants you to die, that His mind might live in you and possess the reins of your heart forever. Is that all right? Who would rather have God's thoughts than television? Dear, I'd rather think about God than to think about Buck Jones. Or I'd rather think about the gates of pearls and the streets of gold and the powers of heaven. Why? These little things the world calls that are beggarly elements, to let my mind wander off on them. How often does your mind do this? So many times in the day that you have to take a pad to write down the number. You can say amen or me. You say, Brother Pike, how do you know? Because the Bible says God has fashioned all men's hearts alike. Is that right? So I know what's in your heart. If you're a German, if you're a Japanese, if you, no matter what you are, your heart's just exactly like mine. You think just like I do. You desire the same things that I do. And if you don't put your mind on the Word of God, you're going to be a hindrance in my service. You're going to be a hindrance in your home. You're going to be a hindrance everywhere you go. Why? He that has no control over his spirit is like a city with a broken down wall. That's exactly right. Fellow left here and was talking about us preaching him out. Preaching him out. Said he preached me out. That's true. We do preach people out. But why do we preach people out? Because the Bible said the wicked king set the congregation to righteous. That's why we preach them out. That's exactly why. They get so grieved till they finally stop coming and say, no, I ain't going to church. Don't you ever go to church or not? Why? Why do you do that? You know why? But God, you got an evil spirit fighting you. You won't turn loose to the devil. Is this true? Is this true? Your war is not against me, it's against the Word. Is that right? Well, what have we got to do? If I take you out of here and you get so grieved you can't come back, there isn't but one reason. If you're made just like Tom, and you're made like John, and you're made like Brother Phil, and you're made like Gene, and Brother Beach, and Brother Taylor, and some of the other women folks in here, if you're made exactly like them, and they can come back and listen to the Word of God, what's wrong with you? Is that right? So that it means something wrong with you. If you come and stall up in my service in your spirit, if you come and rebel against the Word of God, if you come to war with me and you get grieved because I correct you, what is that? Somebody tell me, what is that? It's a devil, amen, in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Let every word be established. Praise the Lord. It's a devil. That's exactly right. All right, what was this white horse rider doing? He was conquering. Who was he conquering? He was conquering me. He was conquering you. I tell you, the Bible calls him the mighty conqueror, and he was. Brother Gene, he done a good job of conquering me. He got me afraid to even think any kind of thoughts except what he wants to think. That's right, he conquered me. He done a good job. You say, well, bless God, he ain't conquered me. Just give him time, and he will. As you have enough trouble with your husband, enough trouble with your wife, enough trouble with your nerves, enough trouble with your mind, enough trouble with your babies, enough trouble with your finances, enough trouble with your neighbors, enough trouble out on the highway with your automobiles and all these other things, he'll conquer you. You'll run to him and say, Lord, help me, Lord, help me. Ain't nobody going to conquer me. Well, we'll see. Just give him enough time, he'll conquer you. He'll conquer you. I know we've got some in here, their spirits ain't rightly rear back in his spirit at me. I see you. Satan, you know I'm looking at you. But let me tell you something. He'll conquer you. He'll conquer you. He'll conquer you. And if people don't like reproof, it gets into my home just like it gets into your home. It's the same thing. Ain't no difference. It's the same thing. When God's speaking, it's God speaking. And when God speaks, he's no respect of person. Come to Jesus one time and he was preaching, out there preaching a message to the people. And they come to Jesus and they said, your mother wants to see you. Said, your brothers and sisters want to see you. And Jesus said, who is my mother? Who is my brother? Who is my sister? They that do the will of God. I'll tell you something, sister, brother, mother, daddy, whoever you are, you don't mean nothing to me unless you live for God. You're not my brother. You're not my sister. It's because I was born in the same family with you. You're not my mother. You're not my daddy. You do the will of him that sent you. The same as my mother. The same as my brother. The same as my sister. These are my brothers and sisters. These that love God. Is that all right? Praise God. This is the way it has to be. You're no longer in the Adam family. You're in the Jesus family now. Somebody said, well, you just got a family church for the fight. That's right. It's the God family. And I thank the Lord for it. Praise the Lord. All right. Now then, he said he went forth to conquer. And what did he conquer? He conquered your thoughts. He conquered my thoughts. He conquered your desires. He conquered my desires. So then it's up to us to live holy and to be right and to serve God in the beauty of holiness. I love to do that, don't you? Serving God is a joy to me. It's a delight to me. Praise the Lord. All right. I'm going to try to come to a close here. I could go on and on and on and on, but I'm going to try to come to a close here, and then we'll see what comes after that. So then a seal, Brother Tommy tells us, is a spirit. We see that this seal was blue. Let me ask this just before we go on here. Now, in this opening, it was a lion, and a lion means to conquer. We spoke about the four-faced man with Ezekiel. The man means knowledge. It shows his supremacy over all beasts. He's a ruler. His knowledge. It was the face of a man. Intelligence. And then it showed the ox, the sacrifice, and strength of a Christian also. Then it showed the eagle, the power to excel for the Christian. And then, what else did it show? Ox, eagle, it showed a lion, which showed the power to conquer and the boldness of a Christian. Be bold as a lion. A lion is king of the forest, it showed his kingship. Alright, we see all of these things here symbolized in this first seal. We see all these things in the first seal that's symbolized here. Now, let me say this. Where was these seals to begin with? They were on the back of a book. Is that right? They were on the back of a book. The book was in the hands of the Ancient of Days, and this Lamb went and took it out. Which means that in the Spirit was the revelation, and Jesus was the only one being completely crucified in the flesh being dead completely, that he was the only one that could take the revelation out of the Spirit. That's what it was. And so then, to be like Jesus, we've got to do the same thing if we get the revelation. Alright, then, the seals were on the back of this book that he took out of the hands of God. He took the book, is that right? Out of the hands of God, he took the book. And this book that he took had seven seals where on the back side of it, is that right? A seal, on the back side of it. That is, when the book was finished, when the church ages was finished, then they looked and these seven church ages were sealed. What were they sealed with? They were sealed with seven spirits. It was called the seven seals of God. And what was it? It was the seven church ages, beginning at Pentecost when the church began back there. On until our day, these church ages were sealed by seven spirits. And what was these seven spirits? The Bible said it was the seven spirits of God. How do you know the seven spirits of God? Somebody said, well, I thought God was one spirit. The Bible said that these were the eyes of the Lord throughout the earth, beholding the good and the evil. These were the seven angels that were sent to the seven different church ages. Read it in the book of Revelation, where each angel went to the church age and took a message to each age. As the age come on down from Pentecost, God is sending a message to each one of them. And the angel went before each church age, just like it did the church age in the wilderness when it went before Moses and the people back there. The angel said, "Grieve not my angel, I sent him before you." And so then, in every church age, he sent an angel before the people. Is that correct? Now, some people believe that Brother Branham was an angel that was sent to the church age. I'm just telling you what some most believe. Or they believe that he was an angel sent to the church age, but in every church age, God sent an angel. Is that right? The angel always went before the people. In every church age, to lead the people. The people have never been a big body of people. How many of you know that? Straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and few that have been despised. God said, "I've not chosen you," when he spoke to Israel, "because you're the largest people in the land." Said, "You're the fewest." He said, "I've not chosen you because you are the most blessed people in the sense of obedience." He said, "Because you are a resentful people." He said, "You are a rebellious people. So I didn't choose you for that reason. You're better than anybody else." So we need to feel sanctimonious and think we're so good. That's why I chose. That wasn't the reason. You're no better than a Methodist, Baptist, or anybody else. As a matter of fact, some of you do a lot worse than some of them. I just made that statement the other day. My mother-in-law is one of the best housewives I know, one of the finest women, a mother to her children in the home, and some of you women know nothing like touch her, you profess Pentecost. She don't want nothing about nothing, hardly. Go to a Baptist church. Well, what is it? You understand what I'm saying? The church, the angels of the church age, but he said, "I didn't choose you because you were such a good folk." Said, "You are rebellious people." He said, "I didn't choose you because you were the largest people." He said, "I chose you to make a name for myself, that you might be called Jesus' name people." People who refuse the Jesus' name message has lost everything. Because that's why he chose them. Some of the Trinity Pentecostals talk about the life they've lived. And you say, "Them are good folks, and I know that person's a Christian. All that kind ain't worth nothing." He didn't choose them to be good folks. He told them they were rebellious people. If you look into the secrets of the heart, you'll find out He said the thoughts of their hearts are continually evil unless God gets a hold of it. So then he chose them to make a name for himself. They either call them a name on themselves. I'll hear from heaven and they'll fast and pray and I'll heal the land. So then it was because he wanted them to be called Jesus' name evil. He wanted to take you as the flesh and blood and turn you into the body of God, and any member of the body of God. Put Jesus at the head of it. Put the name upon you as the tabernacle.